How many years have you celebrated Christmas? As pastor, I have been here with everybody, so it's been over 4 decades. That's quite a long time. 45 years this year as we celebrate Christmas. How do you celebrate something like this 45 times and still think it as meaningful? It has always been my challenge. How do we make Christmas more meaningful with each passing year? And that's not something easy, because you don't want to take something special for granted, then it becomes meaningless. Right? So the question is how? And my way has always been to go into the Word of God and to ask myself, how does this work with reference to the Word of God? Revival related to the Word of God. Faith related to the Word of God. Christmas, but of course, related to the Word of God. Question, how? And so the challenge for this year, at least, we're going to try and take a look at what we call the Messianic Psalms. Now, many people are familiar with the idea of celebrating Christmas, reading the Christmas story in Matthew, in Luke. These two Gospels. And then, of course, all the other expressions of it. The challenge, however, is to take a look at the Psalms and to see whether we can find insights in the Psalms that will help us appreciate Christmas a little bit better. Is that even possible? Well, the answer is yes. Well, let's try this, okay? So the theme for this November and December is, You Are My Son. Today I have begotten you, from Psalm 2 at verse 7. So we're going to try and see whether we can figure it out and work this out very carefully. Initially, we ask ourselves, what are the Psalms for? And the Jews, they use the Psalms for praise. The church also did it. The book of Psalms has become like a psalter. And it's basically turning the Psalms into hymns of praise. So essentially, that's praise. The Psalms were used for prayer. Sometimes you don't know how to pray, and the best thing to do is to go and take a look at the Psalms and see how the psalm is prayed, and there we draw inspiration to pray. The Psalms are written also for the purpose of expressing penitence. How do we show ourselves sorrowful before the Lord truly? And how do we live for the Lord meaningfully? In repentance, in sorrow. But the Psalms are helpful along those lines. Right? But the Psalms are also useful for other things. And one of which is this element of prophecy. Now, we seldom understand that prophecy is associated with the Psalms, but it is, amazingly. And so we're going to try to understand this idea of the prophetic element, particularly the messianic element. How do we understand this? Okay, now, the only way to do is to look at the book of Psalms itself. Let's look at Psalm 2. Okay, so let's take a look at Psalm 2 and try and figure out the meaning of it all. Okay, let's try. Okay, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What has this got to do with anything at all? Well, let's take a look at this very, very carefully and try and figure this out. How do we apply Psalm 2? if you were to look at it in terms of how many countries and people have tried to exercise this concept of world domination, you will understand this a little bit better. In the days of King Darius, he conquered just about everything there was to conquer on this earth. And then came Alexander. The same thing was said. And so there is a statement about Alexander. When he had conquered all the worlds that he knew existed. So anecdotal remark that Alexander wept because he had no worlds left to conquer. Not true, of course. He hasn't gone to China yet. Right? But he, as far as the world was concerned, as far as the then known world, we call it the Oikoumene, and it was, as it were, under his control. And everybody wants to dominate, rule everybody. Then in later years, it would be the question of Adolf Hitler. Before that, Napoleon Bonaparte. Everybody tries to say, you know, I can rule the world. But who rules the world, actually? And it's good and important for us to remember that God is really the ruler of the world. Okay, so let's not be too worried, as you read Time magazine this week, about the dominance of Xi Jinping and China making the capitalist communists. Have you heard of it? Work as a principle. And then in 6th and 7th, Trump in his Asia trip, and Pyongyang said, nope, we don't want to meet up with him. Sometimes we wonder what's happening in the world. So if you feel terribly afraid and very deeply concerned, read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Everybody's raging, one thing or another. And they are raging right now. Uhuru Kenyatta is the twice elected president the previous week in Kenya. And first election failed, second election, same results. But only 30% people voted. And so that's where we go. We have a lot of problems everywhere in the world. Everybody is trying to establish dominance over another person. The question today is it possible for one nation to actually rule the entire world? Well, there are theories that say that given technological control today, it is theoretically possible. But why would anybody want to rule the world, actually? At the end of the day, it is dominance, domination. So Psalm 2 is really wonderful and uplifting. Every time you feel that the world is making, all the leaders are making a lot of noise, threatening, with nuclear bomb experiments, watch for, just give it a bit of time. Then you give, the people who dominated or tried to explode things suffered a collapse and people die. So don't worry too much about it. But apart from reading the world news, which is quite scary sometimes, the best thing to do is to read the scriptures and to be assured that the Lord is in control of the world. I think this is important. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, that is the place he rules from, and he laughs. You didn't know that God laughs, right? Well, he does. Look at this verse. And he laughs at the antics of human beings. See, from up there, he sees tiny little creatures moving about, posturing, saying this, making a big hoo-ha out of things, and he sits in heaven and he looks at it, really? And he laughs. You know, that gives us a bit of assurance of what life is, and it's so good to know that he's there. Now, where is the messianic element? Now, this is interesting. Today's Bible memory verse is Psalm 2:7, where he says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, Psalm 2 is actually a very extensive prophetic messianic psalm. It really is. Now, let's take a look at it a bit more carefully. First and foremost, we see this very clearly. Psalm 2 at verse 2. Okay, this is important. The Lord and His anointed. Okay, so in God's plan, and this covers all the way to when will this happen? When He says, I will declare the decree, I will set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It hasn't happened yet. This is prophetic significance. It is actually a reference to the day when Jerusalem will be that place where the Messiah will reign. This is found in the book of Zechariah. So this is a messianic word that actually covers the future. So the future is already written. Who is going to reign? The Messiah. The Messiah simply means the anointed one. In the Greek language, it was called the Christos. The English language, we call the Christ. So when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, what we are really saying is that we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one of God, Jesus, the Christ. So how far does this prophecy extend? This covers all the way to the time when Jesus will become established king of the entire world. We call that the millennial kingdom. Where does it begin? Well, let's look at verse 7. We read, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Psalm 2 is interesting in more ways than one. It's one of those rare psalms where God Himself speaks and there is a response. Most of the psalms are just human expressions of prayer, of penitence, of supplication before God without God replying. Psalm 2 is one of those psalms, like Psalm 27, where God says, seek my face. Right? So this is one of those psalms where God speaks and He said, ask of me and I will give you. Well, let's take a look at this whole idea here. How is that connected to Christmas, right? See, a lot of times we think of Christmas as a one-off event. That's it, Christmas season. And we don't know how to connect it to the millennial kingdom to come. Actually, they're connected. There is a first coming, we call it Christmas. The next one, we call it the second coming, and they're connected. The first coming is sonship, where He becomes Savior to us. The second one is one where He rules the earth. And that is your connection between the first Christmas. The next time He comes, it will not be called second Christmas, it will be called His second coming. But that's what it means, right? So the first and the second are actually connected prophetically, messianically, prophetically. They are connected. And that is absolutely important. Now, we read in verse 7, this is a decree. What is a decree? A decree is simply a statement, a royal command. It is a legislation. It is a word that God has proclaimed. And you know what? It's going to happen. So the decree has already been given. Who is going to be the king? And it is not any of the rulers we know today or to come. That one single role, that one person who will rule the entire world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are looking at. You, okay, can you see this? The Lord has decreed the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he will be king. He is going to be son. Now, that is an amazing statement of truth. Now, when Israel, son of God, as it were, was given a word, they were given Canaan as their inheritance. Take a look at the difference here between Canaan as an inheritance of the children of Israel, and then we read this verse here. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. That's your difference. One Israel is only nation in Canaan. Here, the Messiah is the ends of the earth. 190 nations, as we know it, the United Nations today, or more in time to come. But they will all come under the rulership of the Messiah. So when we celebrate Christmas, we are believing and stating clearly that we believe in the prophetic understanding that one day Christ will come back and it will be the starting of his kingdom in Jerusalem. Okay, and now this is something that is yet to be seen, yet to be performed, but as we believe in prophecy, it will be fulfilled. Now that is what we should celebrate at Christmas. So not only that Christ has come, but that Christ will come again. That's why we have the four candles. The first one is prophecy, such as this. The last one is the angel's candle, where the angels will gather everyone, the sheep and the goats, and then the Lord will separate between the sheep and the goats. And there is that word that is going to be fulfilled as well. And it's wonderful to know that this is going to be true, right? And so when Christ comes again, it will not be in a little baby in a manger. It's not going to be anything like that. We read in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. If anyone who is going to have world domination successfully, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a decree of God the Father. It involved his Son. It involves the world. It involves every believer. If we understand it, this is really quite significant. Okay, so this is an excellent text to study as we look at this idea of celebrating Christmas at the end of this year. Isaiah 7:14 speaks about his virgin birth. Micah 5:2 talks about the place where he would be born, Bethlehem. Psalm 2 talks about what he will become, not just as king to be worshipped by the wise men, but he is going to be king not only of the Jews. They only had part of it right. The wise men only had part of it right. He would be king of the Jews, but in reality, he would be king of the entire world. I don't know whether that grabs you in any way. To me, it does. There is a word that we need to ask ourselves. How do we understand this? You see, there is a relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father says, this is going to be his decree. And the Son replies wonderfully. Take a look at his reply. Right? He says to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. We call this the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happened, we don't know. That's the eternal part. That is an earthly part. And that earthly part was when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and which we celebrate at Christmas. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we should be celebrating far more than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be celebrating God's plan for the future. We should be celebrating Christ as King. We should be celebrating the future when He will come back to earth. We should be celebrating the efficacy and the power of the Word of God that will be fulfilled. To me, that is absolutely astonishing. And so the Son is given these promises. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Sometimes we miss the significance of what God really said, because we locate Christmas to only the birth of Christ. If we have a deeper understanding of Christmas, the significance of Christ, then our celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth will take on greater dimensions than what it is. So why do we celebrate Christmas? Well, I tell you how I will celebrate. I celebrate the power of God. And I celebrate the wisdom of God. To me, no one can rule this earth with any meaningful sense. Now, really, I mean, this is important. When Trump talked about the Middle East, he said, you know, he talked about them as belonging to the Arabian Gulf. Not that you all understand this. You see, you had the idea of the Gulf. That's, anyway, the Middle Eastern leaders got fed up and said, what does he know about the Middle East? It looks like he's not the only one who doesn't know the Arabian Gulf. I don't think too many of us actually know what that's all about. So he's not to be blamed for making a gaffe like that. I think we're all in serious trouble because we don't know where they are either. You know, it's so good to know that there's somebody who is going to rule the world at least for the first time correctly. Since the days of Nimrod till the present day, everybody tries to be a pretend ruler of the universe. And nobody comes close. Whether it is the Chinese leader or it's American leader, they will all live their time on earth and then they will die. And here is eternal leadership. And this, to me, is a wonderful reason why we want to celebrate Christmas. It's much more than having a Christmas tree and having things light up. These are all celebratory events. But what should we look beyond? Beyond the birth, to the day when Jesus will fulfill this decree completely. And He has been made King, and He will rule on the holy hill of Zion. You might want to read Zechariah and just to you to understand it a little bit better. How wonderful. What relevance is this of the world to the world today? Well, we take a look at verse 10, right down to verse 12. How is it relevant? And so the word was given by the psalmist and said, be wise, O kings, be instructed, judges of the earth. What should you do? Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Right? Kiss the Son. The idea is that of paying obeisance, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who put their trust in Him. Is the Christmas message real and for everybody? Yes. It is to learn to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to learn how to serve Him. It is to learn how to give obeisance to Him. It is to learn how to be close to Him. So this message of Christmas is actually relevant in more ways than one. And guess where it is from? The book of Psalms. Psalm 2. And we are reminded of this very, very, very much.